Why don't we begin? Why don't you join me in prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, it is our privilege to gather in your name and to be in your presence. We ask you to be with us, Lord, and we know you are. We know that you reside in the depths of our souls. And there we are living, breathing, walking, talking tabernacles. Privileged to host your presence and privileged to be beloved sons and daughters called to be outflows of your grace to a hurting world. Teach us, Lord, how we can do that. Show us how we can be better ambassadors, more confident evangelists, and more loving sons and daughters. We ask this in Jesus' name, through Mary, in union with Saint Joseph. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I do pray that whatever message it is that God has prepared for you, for indeed he does, that your hearts will be open to receive it, and that I might be docile to his inspirations and deliver it. The name of this talk is like a couple of names I've called it. They all work. But in your booklets, it says, what are you doing? How to respond to a heavenly messenger. Another could be Fatima, a wake-up call for Catholics. Another one could be two secret weapons to bring about the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I think all of those themes will be borne out in what I'm about to share with you. And so I'll begin by saying it was back in the early 1990s when I was out with my friends. We were young adults, graduated from college, trying to start our careers, trying to have fun, trying to whatever, figure out life as young adults, not yet married, interested in getting to that point somehow, maybe not so sure how to do it. Anyhow, I found myself in a pub with two of my buddies in a town next to where I grew up and lived on Long Island. And there we were in a booth, having a few drinks, whatever it was. And in came two girls, about our age, and sat in the booth behind us. Got my attention, I suppose. That was part of the reason we were there, at least were open to meeting people. It wasn't like happy hour or anything. It was just some random evening. Wasn't like a dance club or anything like that, but a local pub. And I happened to hear, I don't think I was purposefully eavesdropping, but I heard them talking about like Mary, like apparitions of Mary. And I was like, all right, I'm born and raised Catholic, you know, whatever. And I remember, you know, kind of turning around, leaning over my back of the bench to my booth into theirs, and I said, hey, well, you know, what are you guys talking about? And they got like really defensive, like, oh no, is this guy gonna, like, I don't thought maybe they thought I was gonna be hostile or something. And so I don't know, it maybe took them a moment or two to determine what they were going to answer. And they said, oh, we're talking about, you know, I think it was Our Lady appearing in Medjugorje or something like that, apparition of Mary. And I was clueless, but I was a good believing Catholic. I was a man of belief. I was going to say a man of faith, but that might stretch it a little bit for that time of my life. But, you know, it's believing. And I said, oh, yeah, you know, it sounds good to me. Why not? I mean, God can do what he wants. Anyhow, we started chatting about it, and we had a nice little conversation. As a matter of fact, before one of the girls left, she gave me this little pin. Apparently it was from Medjugorje, and I now had a pin from Medjugorje. I didn't know anything about it, but I was like, oh, whatever, nice. My point being that I kind of left there thinking, you know, it was funny how it was just in my heart, like, yeah, God can do what he wants. If he wants to send his mother and allow his mother to speak anywhere in the world, he's free to do so. He's God. But then it occurred to me, you know, I started thinking about it. I said, well, you know, if Mary's appearing somewhere, you know, Mary does not have her own agenda. You know what I mean? I just intuited that even as an ignorant, basically ignorant, you know, young Catholic man. And so it occurs to me, well, if she doesn't have an agenda, she must be being sent. Well, who would send her? Well, that would be God. What do you mean? So God sent Mary to give a message? Well, what's she saying? Yeah, I mean, God's got a message. So what did she say? What's going on? I mean, I found that, like, this is pretty exciting. You know, God's speaking to us. And I think you're probably here because you feel similarly. And then what probably never ceases to amaze us, though, is how many people don't care. I mean, God's speaking. And people are like, yeah, that's nice. You know, but where are you going? But you want to, you know, just talk about it. So anyhow, that was when I noodled it out in my very, very simple way. Mary speaking, sure, why not? Doesn't come, doesn't have her own agenda. Well, God must be sending her as an emissary. God's got a message for us. What's he saying? I want to know. So in 1917 in Fatima, Portugal, you know the story. There are three little children, and all of a sudden, a lightning bolt and a lady, they see her. But did you know that before that, in 1916, they saw and were visited by an angel three different times? So prior to Our Lady comes an angel to prepare them, perhaps, particularly Lucia. But all three of them, actually. And it came in the three seasons. I believe it was like in the fall, winter, and spring of 1916. So in her memoirs, Sister Lucia related that in 1916, during World War I, an angel paid three visits to the three children, one in the spring, one in the summer, and one in the fall. Okay, there you go. His first words to them were, "Do not be afraid. I'm the angel of peace. Pray with me." He knelt and bowed his head to the ground, praying, "My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love you. I beg pardon for all who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love you." He rose from the ground and said, "Pray thus. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications." I'm going to be rather explicit here. If you could see my text, those particular words are in bold. They're emphasized. Why? Because I believe the angel is speaking not only to the three children, but to each one of us, that the hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of our supplications. And by the way, that prayer that the angel taught them, I call that the battle plan. Battle, believe, adore, trust, love, B-A-T-L. My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love you, and I beg pardon for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love you. While the children were playing one day, the angel suddenly appeared a second time and reproached them with these words. He said, and keep in mind, this was during the siesta time when it gets wicked hot like today, too hot to work. All the adults take a siesta, take a nap, and the kids were out by the well in the shade playing because they're 9, 11, and what was 7, 9, and 11 or something like that. So here's what the angel had to say. He said, what are you doing? Pray. Pray a great deal. The most holy hearts of Jesus and Mary have merciful designs on you. Offer prayers and sacrifices constantly to the Most High. He then told the children that he was the guardian angel of Portugal and that they must pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin and for the conversion of sinners. In that way, they would draw down peace upon their country. Okay. I find that interesting. I was always, like, disturbed by that a little bit. 7, 9, and 11. Hey, what are you doing? They're like, we're being 7, 9, and 11. You know? But, you know, because of that, I become more and more convinced that these words are really for you and me. For them as well, they definitely had a special place as prophets and as visionaries. But these words, the same as the words of Scripture and Gospel, the words coming from God, have depths and layers of meaning. And certainly, I think you would agree with me that we can probably apply these words to ourselves, and certainly I'm doing it here in this talk. You must pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin and for the conversion of sinners. In that way, you will draw down peace upon your country. So reparation wins grace, the grace for conversion, and conversion's our only hope of peace. Then there was a third appearance of the angel, and he came with a chalice in his hand, above which was suspended a host from which drops of blood fell into the chalice. Leaving the chalice suspended in the air, the angel knelt with the children and prayed, Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. I offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for all of the outrages and indifferences by which he himself has been offended. By the infinite merits of his most sacred heart and those of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of sinners. Thus the angel gave the sacred host to Lucia and divided the precious blood between the two other children, exhorting them to make reparation for the offenses against the Most Holy Sacrament. I just want to draw your attention here not only to these beautiful prayers, which hopefully you have memorized, because these are wonderful prayers straight from heaven that are just can be part of our just regular devotional life. They're not very long, and I'm not very good at memorizing, so I'm always impressed with people who can. I remember going on retreat once, and this priest was fantastic. I mean, he was constantly reciting scripture and poetry and poems and these long verses, and I was just like, wow, that guy's amazing. Well, I can't do that, but I can memorize, you know, three sentences or so that make up a lot of these short prayers straight from heaven. So, little side note, little exhortation. But what do we see here? That theme of reparation, and also we see the hearts of Jesus and Mary, not only mentioned, but also mentioned and paired together. So, I want to talk about that for a minute, the significance of the heart of Mary, because if you recall, devotion to the Sacred Heart had already been established by this time in the church. St. Margaret Mary, I don't know exactly when those apparitions happened, but it was several centuries earlier, or if not centuries, just a good deal of time earlier, and that devotion had already been established. So why are in these three appearances of the angel the hearts of Jesus and Mary mentioned? Well, we are told by Our Lady of Fatima that, quote, Jesus wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. So whose idea was it? Mary didn't come say, I can't. I'm here to establish in the world devotion to my heart. She says, no, I'm here because Jesus wants to establish devotion in the world to my Immaculate Heart. Can you imagine how almost humiliating that must have been for her to have to say that? But in obedience, she does and says, listen, I'm here because my son wants to exalt me. Not my idea, it's his. And that was a huge part of the Fatima message, the establishment of devotion to her Immaculate Heart. I believe it was also considered to be one of the secrets because for some reason it was coupled with the vision of hell and it was not initially revealed. And it was only came out like many years later when she was asked, Sister Lucia was asked under obedience to her bishop to write her memoirs, of which she wrote four. And in each one, more came out, so they would go back to her again. Could you write more? And then more would come out. Could you write some more? And then more would come out. Can you write about Jacinta and Francisco? And more would come out. It seems that Our Lady is linking repentance, renewal, and conversion somehow to devotion to her Immaculate Heart. Excuse me. It seems that Our Lord is linking repentance, renewal, and conversion somehow to devotion to his mother's heart. Mary is apparently the linchpin in our Lord's plan for renewal and triumph. So now let me switch gears with you a little bit and ask you a question. Do you recognize the name Bertha Petit? She's a Belgian woman, first name Bertha, last name Petit, spelled Petite. We would pronounce it Petite, probably pronounced Petit in Belgium. Okay, I didn't know her either. But years ago, I came across a book, and here are some of the things I learned. She was born well before the Fatima Shepherds in 1870 in Belgium. She was a victim soul, and she died in 1943. She was kind of the World War I version of the shepherd children in a way, and she too received messages from Jesus and Mary and was charged with spreading devotion to the Immaculate Heart, specifically. That was her mission. Let's see some of the common threads in these messages to help us appreciate more Heaven's peace plan. Here are some, just a few excerpts from these approved messages. And really, when I prepared for this talk, I didn't like make an exhaustive search. So these are things that I just found like right off the top. Imagine if I would have searched even more deeply. In October of 1920, our Lord told Bertha of how exalted his mother's sorrowful Immaculate Heart was. Jesus said this, "The title Immaculate belongs to the whole being of my mother and not specifically to her heart. This title flows from my gift to the Virgin who has given me birth, the gift of her Immaculate Conception. However, my mother has acquired for her heart the title Sorrowful by sharing all the sufferings of my heart and my body from crib to the cross. The title Sorrowful is most dear of all to me." In other words, the title Immaculate flows from the great gift God gave her of her Immaculate Conception, and the title Sorrowful, however, was earned by her through her willing sharing in the sufferings of her son and in the sufferings she endured as the mother of Christ and as co-redeemer with him and as mother of the church. Now, as a son of this apostolate, what immediately caught my ear and my attention was that our Lord's specific purpose of this particular apparition was to gain popularity in the world of this title of Our Lady under the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary. We already had the Immaculate Heart of Mary. That dogma was declared in the 1850s, around the time, you know, in the wake of St. Bernadette and the Our Lady of Lourdes and such. But in our apostolate since 1975, our motto has always been all for the sacred and Eucharistic Heart of Jesus, all through the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, all in union with St. Joseph. And Mr. Conacher, whom I wish I'd remembered to include in our prayer, so I'll do it right now, who is on his deathbed. He's, the hospice experts are telling us he's in his last 48 hours right now. So we definitely lift him up in prayer. But Mr. Conacher, to my knowledge, never really said specifically why he chose that title. It was not hugely popular. I don't know if you've heard it frequently used outside of our apostolate, but I hadn't. So it certainly appealed to me, and I wanted to know, hey, what's that all about? Another message from our Lord to Bertha. He says, it is hearts that must be changed. This will be accomplished only by devotion, proclaimed, explained, preached, and recommended everywhere. Recourse to my mother under the title I wish for her universally, get this, is the last help I shall give before the end of time. Again, this is an approved apparition, not some flaky thing that I found on the internet somewhere. Our Lord also said, again, these are just quotes I just picked out. I didn't even search deeply. And here's one that I remember reading the book, and I read this, and it sucked the air out of my lungs. It, like, took my breath away, literally, and it'll probably do it right now. It's doing it. So he said, our Lord said to Bertha, about this devotion and about this title. He said, it is as a son that I have conceived this devotion for my mother. It is as God that I impose it. Again, just God speaking to us through his church. Why do I say through his church? This is private revelation. Yes, this is private revelation approved and being shared with you now because the church, through the local bishop, has given it the necessary approval to say that it can be promulgated and shared and that it will be of use to the faithful should they choose to want to expose themselves to it. But those are just, you know, powerful words. Yes, this is our words to Bertha Petit about the title Sorrowful Immaculate Heart of Mary. It is as a son that I have conceived this devotion to my mother. It is as God that I impose it. Okay, so you can see him speaking through his two natures, right? As a son and his human heart and his love and his devotion and his appreciation for his mother. If only I were God and could impose this. Well, he is and he did. In Fatima, during the third apparition after showing the children hell, Our Lady said to them, you have seen hell where the souls of poor sinners go to save them. Okay, I'm all ears. God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. The war is going to end, World War I. If people do not cease offending God, a worse one will break out during the pontificate of Pius XI. When you see a night illumined by an unknown light, know that this is the great sign given to you by God that he is about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the church and of the Holy Father. To prevent this, I shall come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. If my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she will spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecutions of the church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. In the end, I don't think she spoke with my sarcasm there, but in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, and she will be converted, and a period of peace will be granted to the world. In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved. So, brothers and sisters, Mary's role in the economy of salvation and in our specific time period is all part of heaven's plan. It's not ours. It is beautiful, and we're privileged to be invited to share in it. If our hearts for some reason resist, we need to humble ourselves, repent, and ask for the grace to see this from heaven's perspective. And what I mean by that, and the reason I wrote that, is some people will say, well, this is private revelation. Hey, if it works for you, good, go for it. But, you know, we don't have to believe this as Catholics. And that's absolutely true. The question is, why wouldn't you? I mean, seriously. I mean, like, that's true. You don't have to. Like, you don't have to go to Mass more than every Sunday and days of Advent. You don't have to go to confession more than once a year. You don't have to. That's true. You're not going to go to hell if that's all you do. You can be saved, and that's good news. But why? You know, whatever. Okay. Fundamentally, we're not asked to understand per se, because some people will struggle. It's hard sometimes for our pride and for those of us who've had the benefit of advanced education and things like that. We like to understand that we live in a very rational age. We like that. It appeals to us. And sometimes too much. And so that we lose the childlikeness of God said it, I believe it, that settles it, you know, type of thing. I don't understand it. And even St. Augustine, who was a towering intellect, said, you know, faith precedes understanding. You believe. And by giving your assent of faith, God, I believe, I don't understand. Like the Trinity. Who understands the Trinity? None of you. Don't even bother not raising your hand. Because it's beyond us completely. But we believe. Why? He who spoke is believable. He's trustworthy. He's proven himself. He cannot lie. We believe. And blessed are those who believe. All right, I said that part. The church cannot elevate any higher than it already has or give more approbation to the Fatima message than it already has. How many popes have been there? Some of you probably know better than me. I think it was Paul VI who was the first to actually visit. Like, popes usually didn't leave the Vatican, and Paul VI went to Fatima. It was like, is he allowed to do that? You know, there he is. Then Pope John Paul II, how many times? Pope Benedict, Pope Francis. I mean, that's all they can do. That's the most that can be done. So if we're still not listening, we have no one to blame but ourselves, the fact that we simply are not interested. I sure don't want to get to heaven and have to explain why I didn't comply with Our Lady's wishes as revealed at Fatima. I just don't want to have that conversation. This would be way too awkward. So Jesus wants to conquer through Mary. He's bringing his mother to the fore because he wants to conquer through her. It's obvious that Jesus wants to bring about victory through his mother, the new Eve, who's predestined from Genesis, right in chapter 3, to crush the head of Satan. Mankind once again finds himself at a crossroads. Which way will we go? Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, quote, André Malraux, apparently a philosopher I'm not super familiar with, was certainly right when he said that the 21st century would be the century of religion or it would not be at all. Recognizing that we're at a crossroads. We can go this way or that way. Only divine intervention can help. I think we all, as people of faith, recognize it's only going to be this some sort of divine intervention that is going to change the course of our present history. It's not going to be some great human idea that is healed. God will use us, and that's what this talk is all about, but it's not, it's going to be a divine intervention, a divine plan through us. So what does God do? He sends the Queen Mother. Why? So that he can conquer through her. What would be the big deal if God came down from heaven and, you know, squashed Satan? We'd be like, okay, well, what did you expect, Satan? You know, you're going up against your creator. Not much of a battle when God finally says those two dreadful, frightening words. It could even be two, I guess it's really three or one, depending upon how he wants to structure his sentence. Let's do it as a one-word sentence. Ready? Enough. Boink. It's going to happen. The day is going to come when God says, enough. I'm coming back. We're going to settle this. But to humble the pride of Lucifer, God is sending a woman, the humble handmaid of the Lord, to fulfill the role. She who is full of grace will utterly humiliate the enemy of God, the new light bearer will crush the former bearer of light, Lucifer. Pope John Paul II writes about a statement made by Cardinal August Hlond, the cardinal. This cardinal on his deathbed told young Pope John Paul II, the victory, if it comes, will come through Mary. And Pope John Paul II wrote in Crossing the Threshold of Hope, after my election as Pope, I became more involved in the problems of the universal church. I came to a similar conviction. On this universal level, if victory comes, it will be brought by Mary. Christ will conquer through her because he wants the church's victories now and in the future to be linked to her. After all, in the July apparition of Our Lady, she requested, once again, to pray the rosary after every day for peace in the world and informed the visionaries that she alone could obtain peace because God had entrusted it to her. She alone. And this showdown, this battle between the humble handmaid and the proud serpent reminds me of just this past year. Back in February of this year, we have our annual youth retreat. And speaking at that youth retreat was a young man who lives locally. His name is Dave Van Vickel. An interesting factoid, married one of the former horse core girls who works here in the summers with getting you pony rides and trail rides for you families. But he, as a young man, got involved as a layperson in, of all things, exorcisms. And he became quite well known throughout the diocese as the guy to go to when you needed help for that type of problem. Anyhow, he came to speak to your teenagers, if you sent them here on that retreat. And he told an interesting story. He was telling them about exorcisms, and, you know, it wasn't a story about fantastic exorcisms. It had a spiritual message about how to protect yourself and what to do and not to do so that you're not opening yourself to, you know, demonic influence. Young people can benefit from those messages. But he was telling us that there frequently comes a time in an exorcism where the exorcist will call on the Mother of God, and he says, inevitably, things get very messy and violent. He said they get very violent. He says he's seen things where just thrown across the room, obvious that someone's got a foot on the neck of this person, the demon in this person. And it's like Our Lady has no patience. None at all. When you call on her and says, come take care of it, she just cleans house. No contest. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart is also the triumph of the Church. The Holy Father has understood and taught that she will bring the new springtime of the Church, then the faith will reappear, the Church will shine, and the heart of Christ will triumph. Notice there's no, Mary doesn't have an agenda like, oh, the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. All that is intended to represent to us disciples of Christ is what is to come in the wake of that, which is the triumph of the Sacred Heart of her Son. She exists for one reason, not just to bear Christ, but to lead us to him, her children to him. Until then, it is up to us to work for the triumph. How? By using the means heaven has given us, family consecration. And I'll get to that shortly. So we must work for the triumph. St. Maximilian Kolbe has been a big influence on our apostolate through our founder, who was the national director for the Knights for a couple of years before founding our apostolate. And so we'll frequently refer to St. Maximilian Kolbe, who said, those who surrender completely to the Immaculate will burn with a powerful love that will set fire to all those around them and will cause many souls to burn with this same love. This is how they will conquer the entire world and each particular soul for the Immaculate, and they will do this as quickly as possible. He's got this burning love and seeing that we will be instruments in Our Lady's hands and that we, if we abandon ourselves to her, will be given the grace to reach the highest heights of holiness possible in the quickest possible way and be instruments to lead many other souls to Christ and bring about this wonderful triumph. So Mary, God's secret weapon, the multiplier. We talk about a multiplier in this apostolate. What's that all about? Sounds like hocus pocus. How are we to understand the Marian multiplier? Is it theologically sound? Answer, short, yes. How do we know it? Because the papal theologian said so. Not because I did. Who cares what I said or say? Cardinal Luigi Ciappi, Dominican, said so. We've got letters. You know, Mr. Conacher was very careful about that. He wanted the full credibility of the Church so that we would not have to quibble about theological subtleties and just get on with living the spirituality, giving our hearts over to it, and being instruments in Our Lady's hands. And so, you can be sure that this is solid. Cardinal Luigi Ciappi was papal theologian for 5 different popes, including Pope John Paul II when we had this. And he was the theological advisor of our apostolate. Hello? I mean, that's almost like weird. Right? I mean, it's almost as weird as Mother Teresa. You've heard this story. Let me relate it to you really quickly because it's apropos. Father Hardin was also one of our theological advisors. Again, another like rock star of theology. And Mother Teresa was coming to Chicago, and Father Hardin, our theologian and advisor at the time, was part of the entourage to welcome her and to provide hospitality. Mr. Conacher was, to put it mildly, a little aggressive to the point of sometimes being obnoxious. And so Father Hardin knew this well. He worked with us, did thousands of programs with us, and said, Jerry, don't try to get a private audience with Mother Teresa, okay? She does not have the time I'm her bodyguard. Don't do it. And so Mr. C said, okay, I won't. And I'm sure it was very difficult for him. So when it came time to receive Mother Teresa, and he was part of those who was greeting her, he refrained from trying to, like, get in a few sentences and requests edgewise, but simply said hello, greeted her, and handed her his business card, in which she took it, and she kept moving down the greeting line, and as she took it, she read it, and she stopped. She turned around and came back. Father Hart's going like, what's going on here? He's like, Jerry, what are you doing? I told you not, you don't get involved here. He's like, I didn't do anything. I just gave her my card. She came back because she had read Apostolate for Family Consecration. And she said to him, this is the most important work. I forget the exact quote, but the essence of it, like, this is the most important thing around. Like, this is it. What you're doing is what needs to be done. I want to talk to you. Father Hardin was probably turning purple. You know, like, I can't believe this guy. He, like, ran him, like, through the spirit or something. And that's how we have these pictures of Mother Teresa in the backyard of the Conacher home taking a picture with the whole family. Bizarre. Similarly bizarre is our theological advisor is the same one that is advising the Pope, the reigning Pope at the time. And he wrote, I wish to encourage your continued stress on total consecration to Jesus through Mary. Mary's merits can multiply the effects of one person's holiness and help countless souls. Only heaven knows the depths of holiness a soul must achieve to tip the scales for world peace. He wrote more, but those are the sentences I'm sharing with you right now. So there's this mysterious spiritual reality that takes place when you voluntarily choose to entrust yourself, to dedicate yourself, to consecrate yourself to Jesus through the Immaculate Heart of his mother. Here's one way that works for me to understand this. And it's silly, I admit, but here we go. I remember, whether it was in kindergarten or first grade, I think it was in kindergarten, and I had my first crush on, I don't remember the little girl's name, but of course she was the cutest thing ever. And, like, I was in love. You know, how old are you in kindergarten? I was a 5. I don't know what I was. But this girl, probably didn't even know her name then, but she was the world to me. And I remember playing duck, duck, goose and, like, oh, chasing her. And it was just, you know, like running through heaven. And but I have this image. Like, let's suppose at that time that this little girl had said, Greg, I have something for you. And she, like, gave me a pen. Like, I would have been like, you know. She's giving a pen, like this is a pen from her. Now think about this. Suppose someone came up to me and said, hey, can I have that pen? I'd be like, what are you, crazy? No way, this is my pen. Well, can I use it? No, you can't use it. You can't touch it. You can't look at it. This is my pen. Well, what's so special about it? What's so special about it? This is a pen from her. You know, from the one who ravishes my heart. But it's just a pen. Oh, no, you don't understand. This is not just a pen. This is a pen from her. Big difference. And so it's that way with our merits, right? Because when we're totally consecrated to Jesus through Mary in union with Saint Joseph, we give over the application and the disposition, our merits, we give them to Mary. They become hers. And so what happens? So she then is presenting them before the throne of God. We're not doing it directly. We've given them to Mary. Now she takes them to the throne of God. And this pen is given to God. And how does he receive it? It is a pen from whom? From her. She, the one who ravishes the heart of God. So the value of this pen has now been, let's say, multiplied, magnified. My heart magnifies the Lord. And so you begin to maybe get a glimpse of how our, and Mary, multiplier of old graces, Mary, take our mother, please take our merits and our feeble efforts each day. Please take our pen and give it to our Lord. Multiply it. And to bring about tremendous graces put into the mystical body of Christ, to bring about conversion, reparation, conversion, and good, peace, ultimately peace for the world. So the value of the gift becomes proportional to the esteem the receiver has for the giver. So what is God's second secret weapon? The first secret weapon is Mary. The second secret weapon is consecrated families. I've got to make a note here. I wanted to say that later. Because I wanted to ask you, what are the errors of Russia? Talk about Russia will spread her errors throughout the world. Well, what are those errors? What's at the core of it, though? What's right. It's the elimination of God, the exaltation of man. That, folks, is a recipe for disaster. That's just Lucifer in human form. So it's a godless ideology. Today it's manifesting itself mostly, now it's, we call it secularism, right? The prideful exaltation of man, the denial of God, and that's basically, as you know, what communism is all about. Unfortunately, it's now morphing into these other things, but it's all basically the same. It's the denial of God, the exaltation of man. Call it what you want. Manifest however you want. If that's what it is, we're in big, big trouble. Let me ask you a question. Have you fulfilled Our Lady's request for the devotion of the five first Saturdays? Good. That's a little bit better than the last time. Last time, everybody's like, oh, no, you have to ask that. You have to raise our hands. Oh, yeah. I won't make you raise your hands, but maybe I will. But the apparition on December 10th, 1925, on this day, Our Lady, holding her Immaculate Heart in her hand, appeared to Lucia, and by her side stood the child Jesus on a luminous cloud. The child Jesus said, "Have compassion on the heart of your most holy mother covered with thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce it at every moment, and there is no one to make an act of reparation to remove them." Then the Blessed Virgin said to Lucia, "Look, my daughter, at my heart, surrounded with thorns with which ungrateful men pierce me at every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. You at least try to console me and say that I promise to assist at the hour of death." Okay, you promised to assist at the hour of death. All right, what? "With the graces necessary." Okay, necessary for what? For salvation. "All those who on the first Saturday of five consecutive months shall confess, receive Holy Communion, recite five decades of the Rosary, and keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the 15 mysteries of the Rosary with the intention of making reparation to me." Okay, so let me get this straight. On five consecutive months, on the first Saturday of those five consecutive months, what impossible things must I do? After all, must be super, super duper difficult if, after all, she's guaranteeing the necessary graces for salvation, which, hello, is pretty important. Let's see. Well, I have to confess. Oh, okay. That doesn't sound too hard. I've done that before. Receive Holy Communion. All right. In other words, be in a state of grace and receive Holy Communion. Okay, I can do that. Recite 5 decades of the Rosary. Okay, I could probably swing that too after, you know, salvation. All right, not bad. I can swing it, you know, pay the price. Meditate for 15 minutes on the mysteries of the Rosary. Okay, I could probably do that. You know, it's not going to kill me. And do that all with the intention of making reparation to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. Yeah. And in exchange, you'll guarantee me the graces for salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm in. I'm in. Sign me up. You know, well, I have to ask what I got to do. This is what we've got to do. It's so. Have you done it? Have you had your children do it? Well, we were all worried about our children getting to heaven. Well, tell you what. Before they become rebellious teenagers, do the 5 First Saturdays. Good strategy. Right? Let them go off the deep end for a little while. They'll come back. Why? Blessed Mother's got their back. Again, this is not, it's not a rabbit's foot, you know? This is just words that carry the weight of heaven behind them. How it's going to work out, how this is going to work. Fortunately, we're not being asked to solve that problem. We're just being asked to believe and to do. And so, have you done it? Here's an interesting thing. Who's the Fatima message addressed to? Who's Our Lady calling? Who did she come to speak to? Who's this message for? I would say, just to be provocative, no. Say that again? Again, to continue to be provocative, I would say no. What did you say? Catholics. She's not coming to Muslims, not coming to Protestants, not coming to atheists, not coming to indigenous believers. She's coming to Catholics. And what is she saying, basically? Hey, I've got a proposition. I'm sent from heaven. I've got a mission. And you can be part of it if you want. I'm coming here recruiting. I'm looking for helpers. I'm looking for collaborators. Are you in? That's basically what she's saying. Well, what do I got to do? Well, the triumph's been entrusted to me, but it's entrusted to me through you. I can't do it alone. I need your help. Really? How can I help? I need you to pray the rosary every day. Can you do that? Yeah, sure, no problem. I need you to fulfill your daily duties faithfully and offer it as penance. Can you do that? Hey, sure, bless him, whatever it takes. I need you to fulfill my requests for the 5 First Saturdays. Can you do it? I mean, these. She's looking for willing collaborators. She's not imposing anything. She's pleading. She says, listen, in the end, my heart's going to triumph. It's just whether or not you're going to help me. Are you going to go down in history? You know, in heaven, you might choose to hang out with Moses for about 1 million years. And that would not be a problem because you got plenty of time. And you might be in a room chatting with your great-great-grandmother. And, oh, look who it is. It's Elijah. And he's coming with Elisha. And there's Isaiah with them. And they come up to you. They introduce themselves. Probably a very friendly place in heaven. And they might get chatting, and they might say, hey, so what was it like during your day? what did you do to bring about the kingdom of God? I can tell you the stories about my life. As a matter of fact, I wrote a book about it. It's in the Bible. You remember me and the Red Sea and all that, Moses and Elijah talking about the 250 prophets of Baal, you know, how he, you know, what God did through him. You're going to say, so Mike, what did you do? Like, what was it like when you were alive? Like, how did you fight for the Lord? What battles did you engage in? What was it, you know, what did you do? What were you called to do? Because each age has its own drama. Are you going to, like, excuse yourself to go to the bathroom? What are you going to do? You want to be able to say, well, when I was alive, Our Lady appeared at Fatima. God sent the Queen Mother. And she came looking for helpers. And when I heard about that, tell you what, I was all in. It was all I could do to find out more and to understand more what she was asking so that I could make sure that I was doing it, that my children, my family knew about it, and that everyone I could influence, I certainly influenced as best I could to make sure that they were listening to God through His Blessed Mother in my day and age so that we could fulfill our destiny, our duty to bring about God's kingdom, God's reign on earth in my age. Man, I want to be able to say something like that. Our Lady came looking for collaborators. She came seeking the assistance of her children so that she and they could be instruments of grace in destroying the works of the devil and crushing the head of Satan. Non-Catholics realized that the message of Fatima was addressed to Catholics. Former ambassador to the Vatican from the Philippines, a man by the name of Howard D., tells a story, and I'll just butcher it here, but you'll get the gist of it, where he's an ambassador, so he's hanging out with other ambassadors, you know? And so this other ambassador from a non-Christian country came up to him and said, so what are you Catholics doing about the Fatima message? World peace has been entrusted to you, and what are you doing? Look at the world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. She didn't come speaking to us. She came speaking to you. So what are you doing? And he was tempted to offer a few excuses and realized that it would be useless because this guy understood very well that there is no excuse. Heaven speaks. You listen. The apparitions at Fatima, Mary's message to the three young visionaries did not consist merely in information. It was a call to action. The apparitions at Fatima were above all a call to penance. Father John Harden affirms, Our Lady of Fatima's message to a sinful world in our day may be summarized in the imperative, do penance. The imperative nature of this message was made apparent in the third part of The Secret, where Sister Lucia records the angel crying out in a loud voice, penance, penance, penance. You remember the third secret? The third secret was a vision that the children had of a man dressed in white making his way up a rugged mountain with scenes of war and destruction all around him, and this man in white was being shot at with arrows by all sorts of bad people, and he gets shot and he goes down and he's bleeding, and there's an angel in the, at least in the image of the depiction of this, in the upper corner saying, penance, penance, penance. With penance at the core of Our Lady's message at Fatima, it's essential that we understand it. I'm running longer here, so I'm going to skip some parts. But we understand that when it was asked, well, what is penance? When you say penance, what do you mean? Our Lord told Sister Lucia that it's the faithful fulfillment of our religious and worldly duties, the sacrifice required to faithfully fulfill our religious and worldly duties. That was the penance God was asking of us in our day and age. So it's not wearing a hair shirt. It's not fasting on bread and water. You can do those things. I mean, it's not like you can't do those things, but that's not how you need to understand this call to penance. This call to penance, which is why it's a message of hope, which is why we call it a message of hope. Not only will Our Lady multiply our meager efforts, but we can actually do the meager effort. We can actually do the penance. Why? You're called to be a good father and a husband anyhow. So why not suck it up and offer it up and get really good at it for this really good cause? You're called to be a good wife and mother. You're called to be a good son, daughter, student. You're called to be a good co-worker. You're called to be a good citizen. These are all things we're called to be anyhow. Why not give it more purpose, meaning, and power? Because we know that it's going to bring about world peace and the triumph of the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart. I mean, that's just exciting to know that really? Me? My life? I'm a farmer. Yeah. You. I'm a dentist. Seriously? Yeah. Totally. I want to use this one because it's nice and dramatic, so bear with me. Akita, Japan, approved apparition, 1970s. You familiar with it? All right, let me read you something. On October 13th, 1973, the anniversary of the miracle of the sun at Fatima, Our Lady spoke the following words of warning to Sister Agnes Sasagawa, the seer of Akita, and said this: "As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, the flood, such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead." The Fatima message and Akita are one and the same message. Akita is simply an update to Fatima. The apostolate for family consecration was founded to share a message of hope and a way of life for families. We are an apostolate that spreads the message of family consecration as a way of life, hence our name. What is family consecration? Family consecration is a practical way for families to intentionally live their baptismal consecration and grow in union with God together. Through baptism, each person becomes a child of God, called to eternal life with Him in heaven, but to grow in union with God, one must choose to live for Him. With family consecration, each family member renews their personal baptismal commitment as the family makes an act of consecration to the Holy Family. This act of consecration is a deliberate choice to follow Jesus Christ more fully with the help of Mary and Joseph, and to allow God to reign in and through their family. Then, taking the Holy Family as a model, each family member seeks to lead a life that gives glory to God. Through an act of family consecration, families unite their hearts with the hearts of the Holy Family of Nazareth, the model and exemplar for every family, and embark together on a path of spiritual growth. It's a way of life inspired by the Fatima message. I am totally summarizing because I'm out of time. The seven keys for God-centered family living is our way of trying to help you as busy, busy parents to have a template and a way, a vision for how to do that within your family life. Understanding that we must have a meaningful prayer life, personally and as a family. We must receive the sacraments with as much fervor as we can and frequently, according to the state in life and the stage that our family is in. Families go through various stages where sometimes it's more possible to receive more frequently than others. That's just a reality. Don't get scrupulous about it. Just do the best you can. We must learn the faith. Can't love a God we don't know. We're going to start inventing our own God if we don't study through his authoritative church what he's really like, what he's all about, so that we can love him properly and really know him. We must live the virtues, especially in the family, okay? Sometimes we're nice to everyone else, except when we come home and we're like, we think we get a pass. You don't get a pass. It's in the family where it grows. It's real. It's either real or it's not. Okay? We've got to serve others. Okay? We can't just circle the wagons and protect our own. We have to reach out. We have to serve others. We have to share the faith. Another thing we have to do outside the family and in our spheres of influence when we can. Again, each family goes through stages where these different keys will be lived differently because you'll have, it's just a different reality. When your kids are older, you can certainly do more service than when your kids are younger. You're just home. You're doing all your service right there at home. And that's valid service, totally valid. And then the seventh key became a seventh key just this year because really we thought it was like an all-encompassing reality, but we realized it was kind of getting lost in the shuffle. And that's the sanctification of our daily duty, the responsibility of the present moment. And that's just another way of living that call to penance, which is recognizing that everything we do, no matter how small or mundane, that's just part of our duty and our state in life, can be sanctified, provided that that's our intention. And so we encourage you to make it your intention through an act of consecration, through a morning offering, and guess what? Our Lady can take it, multiply it, bring about the triumph, bring about world peace, and bring about the social reign of the Holy Family. It's what we all are longing for. It's thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we can be part of it. We're being invited to be part of it. And I encourage you to give your hearts over to it. Take this message of family consecration very seriously. Incorporate these keys into your family life and live this with all your heart. Support as best you can this Holy Family of Fatima prayer site. We hope it's going to inspire a lot of families who don't come here right now to come, to see this thing, to be inspired by it, and to have your prayers that you're already offering redound to their benefit for their own conversion, that they might too become consecrated families like you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. All four, the Sacred and Eucharistic Heart of Jesus, all through the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, all in union with Saint Joseph, amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I apologize, almost 10 minutes over. So sorry. Please feel free to leave. Anyone who's got to go, you won't be at all slighting me. But if there's any questions, anything that wasn't clear, I'd be happy to try to, you know, clarify something if it need be. No, Benoît is entirely separate. Benoît was also in Belgium, but no. I think Benoît was earlier. Yeah. Benoît is another approved apparition in Belgium. Interesting. If anyone would like any prayer, Jack and I will be here for a few minutes. Feel free to come up. We'll be happy to pray with you. Okay? Have a great night. Let's do that. Thank you. Let's see here. What do you think would be a good one? Of course, we can just trying to think of... but I don't know if we want to... Yeah. Let's pray an Angelus, okay? name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Blessed Mother, we offer you this special prayer. St. Joseph, we entrust it to your chaste heart as well, for the peaceful passing of Mr. Conacher, who we know is in his final hours. We pray in a special way for all the graces he needs, that this may be a peaceful transition, let's just put it that way. We pray in a special way, though, for peace and unity in the Conacher family. We know that times of transition like this, especially with the death of the second parent, the final living parent, that all sorts of strife can enter family life when the sources of unity are now taken to heaven. And we just pray that you protect them in a special way, if for no other reason than to reward Jerry and Gwen for all the sacrifices they made for us, their extended family, that that may redound to their nuclear family, that they may be protected from the wiles of the devil who is seeking to divide and conquer. Protect them. St. Michael, protect them. St. Gabriel, protect them. St. Raphael, all their guardian angels and all their patron saints. We honor Our Lady, asking these special requests. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the Word was made flesh. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our safeguard against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the other evil spirits who prowl throughout the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Pope St. John Paul II, St. Faustina, St. Maximilian Kolbe, St. Teresa of Calcutta, St. Louis de Montfort, St. Jacinta, St. Francisco. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.